Three themes guide us on this morning as we enter into the second half of Advent. Traditionally, this Sunday has been called Gaudete, the Latin from meaning rejoice. The implication is that we Christians should be characterized as a joyful people. John the Baptist demonstrates one clear route to joy when he admits that he is not the Christ. If there's a sure route to misery in one's life, it's imagining that we are the Savior. Self-centeredness and pride can prevent us from hearing God. And many of us may make this mistake now and then, overestimating our capabilities. However, it is the knowledge that we are to become like Jesus that does give us joy and is the good news. Knowing and admitting who we are and who we're not, for what we are responsible and what we are not responsible for, and to what degree you and I live our lives following Christ, become central themes of this second half of Advent. There's a woman I was friends with, and she taught with me. She taught Italian, Karen Racanello, and she had a phrase to describe people who always seem sad, even though the circumstances were pretty good. She called it the musolungo, the long face. Now, the Irish have a more descriptive word for that, and I've used this before, the vomit face. I think we all understand what that means. But as Christians, we have to radiate a certain joy. And the late priest, Father Henry Nouwen, who was in many ways a great spiritual writer, addressed the topic of joy, especially to the faithful during Advent, when he said, joy is essential to spiritual life. Joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, even death can take that love away. But joy is not the same as happiness. We can be unhappy about many things, but joy can still be there. Again, because it is our knowledge of God's love for each one of us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. It is a choice based on the knowledge that we belong to God and have found in God our refuge and our safety, and that nothing, even death, can take God away from us. The first theme, joy. But there's a second theme for our reflection, that of prophecy. Now, none of us are prophets, but yet we can share in that role of John. John is a pointer. That is, John appears to point to someone else, someone whom they might not recognize. But how does that apply to us? During the course of our lives, there are people who point out various things in order to be helpful, to save us. This starts with our parents, who say things like, don't play with matches and look both ways when you cross the street. Mundane things that you as parents do every day. But they save lives. There are voices that cry out, essentially saying, make straight the crooked paths on our earthly journey. That's why I'm so strongly an advocate of Catholic education, because the curriculum and the very foundation, namely the salvation of souls, should assist you as parents and grandparents in guiding your children to know Jesus Christ. You should not have to read in the paper, as we did in Seattle, that some of the furloughed public school teachers were members of Antifa. That's hardly a way to reinforce what is taught in your home life. It takes courage and strength to be pointers. You and I have to make sure our own life is in order before we point out the need of growth or correction in others. And while we work for a better world for ourselves and others, we cannot put all our hope in our human efforts. The ultimate hope of salvation lies in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who was sent into the world by the Father that we might have life and have it to the fullest. This is the good news, and this is the reason why today, on the third Sunday of Advent, we are called to rejoice. But there's another theme for us on this Sunday, one that has to do with the question asked. Are you the one to come to establish your kingdom, or should we look for someone else? Now, this is a question that is still asked today, and by many lifelong Catholic Christians. With the pandemic and civil unrest and media distortion, our world seems to be plagued with endless violence, deceit, and betrayal. We see it even sadly in our own church. Poverty, fear, unchecked secularism, unemployment, emotional illness, despair, and then what we read in the news so often, the profound sadness and unrest and division. Again, I mentioned last week how grateful I am to so many of you who in giving your offering for the annual appeal included that slip of prayer intentions. The most common prayer offered an intention was that grandchildren and children will come back to the faith. Parents and grandparents saddened and burdened because sometimes the paths their children have chosen when our Lord seems absent. In so many ways, we're not different from that community with John the Baptist. We've asked the question, are you the one to come or shall we look for another? Look to the faith, those early centuries. The early followers were ridiculed, persecuted, sidelined, declared non-essential. Nothing is more non-essential than being fed to the lions in the Colosseum. They knew loss, and many of their family members and friends died for the faith. But some caved in and abandoned the faith. Yet for all the bad news, the early Christians bravely lived countercultural lives, conscious that they might be punished for it, yet conscious that they were called by Jesus Christ to live that faith, the good news. One thing is certain, living with so much bad news, they would never have imagined, the early church, that just a few centuries later, the Emperor Constantine would lift the persecutions and the empire would proclaim boldly, Jesus is Lord. All of this was not done by vast power, but ordinary people such as you here today and watching at home. It's not that different. And as it happened in those first centuries, so it will happen today. Why you and I cannot give up, why we have to live our faith. Why do I say this? With the restrictions that are placed by many government leaders that I read were described by a journalist of the Wall Street Journal as essentially junior varsity Caesars, people still gather to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You're here this morning on a snowy Sunday, and people watching in Texas and California, Montana and beyond. We know that billions of people are being fed, clothed, and cared for. Just with the St. Vincent de Paul Society, quiet men and women who day to day help people. Children are still being taught the faith. People are caring for relatives. Marriages are strong. The words of Jesus then tell John the good news. The lame walk, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is proof that Jesus is very much alive today, even in this broken, divided world. Yes, faith is being tested and abandoned, and some have dropped out, some close to us. The bad news won't stop, but just as those early Christians overcame the bad news by quietly, faithfully living the gospel, we too need to be comforted and strengthened to persevere, to hold fast, and not to give up. Again, your presence here this morning and those watching attest that the good news is being lived in our lives. Some may be in the John the Baptist mode of anxiety and doubt, but know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. My message this morning may be a reality check, but it's also a reminder that we're called to have joy, especially when we are like John, weary, frightened, and discouraged. It's okay to ask the question, are you the one to come or shall we look for another? But those words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven, know that I'm with you to the end of the age, offers us consolation. Finally, a few more words from Henry Nouwen on joy that will help us, I believe, as we live our faith in this time of pandemic. He says, we have a choice, not so much in regard to the circumstances of our life, But in regard to the way we respond to these circumstances, two people can be the victims of the same accident. For the one, it becomes a source of resentment. For the other, a source of gratitude. The external circumstances are the same, but the choice of response is completely different. Some people become bitter as they grow old. Others grow old joyfully. It doesn't mean that the life of those who became bitter was harder than the life of those who become joyful. It means that different choices were made, inner choices, choices of the heart. It might be a good idea to ask ourselves how we develop our capacity to choose joy. Maybe we could spend a moment at the end of each day and decide to remember that day, whatever may have happened, as a day to be grateful for. In so doing, we increase our heart's capacity to choose for joy, and as our hearts become joyful, we will become, without any special effort, a source of joy for others. Just as sadness begets sadness, joy begets joy. As we continue in our Mass, let us pray for the grace to choose joy. Know that Christ, our Savior, is in our midst, and he will be with us into the end of the age.